Well, are you thinking of becoming a Christian? Well, tonight I want to talk you out of it. After all, not many people go to church. And if there is a God, why doesn't he sort out the mess? And why tie yourself in knots worrying about God and sin and judgment and heaven and hell? So stop worrying about it and get on with your life. So come with me to the reading which we had, Psalm 73. And what we'll do is we'll piggyback on Asaph's words. He's the writer of the psalm, Asaph. And we'll divide our time into two. So point number one, let me talk you out of becoming a Christian. Okay, if you're thinking of becoming a Christian, let me give you some reasons why you should not become a Christian. In fact, Asaph gives us five reasons. Five reasons for not becoming a Christian, for not believing. And reason number one, you'll stay out of trouble. Now, speaking of those who don't believe, he says, verse 4, for they have no pangs until death, their bodies are fat and sleek. This is poetry. We might say their bodies are strong and healthy. Verse 5, they're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Those who don't believe in Jesus, they do absolutely fine. A long life, a full life, a happy life. And if they ever sing, raindrops keep falling on my head, they'll soon be singing, it won't be long till happiness steps up to greet me. Things always seem to work out. So you don't need a mobility scooter called Christianity to help you through life. Most of the Christians that I know have a terrible time. So avoid it. Don't become a Christian. Now, my grandfather, he never believed, but he was strong, athletic, charming. He was well-fed, well-liked, well-healed. He kept a mistress for 40 years. He died peacefully at the age of 90. So reason number one for not believing is that you'll stay out of trouble. Reason number two for not becoming a Christian is you'll never have to say no. Look at verses 6 and 7. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. Again, it's poetry, so go with the poetry. Those who don't believe never have to say no. No need to humble yourself before the Almighty. No need to worry about life after death. No need to stand aside for others. No need to deny yourself what you want. Their eyes swell out through fatness. You can have as much as you want. And no need to take life too seriously. Their hearts overflow with follies. No need to say no. Because we want more, don't we? More, not less. More sex, more parties, more money-making, more success. So there's no need to go without. And no need to be anyone's fool. If you look at verse 8, you can get your retaliation in first. And the best of it, no need to say no, because there's no comeback. Verse 9, they set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. So God has known you. God can't tell you what to do. Don't let God decide how you spend your life. It's your life. You choose. You decide. You're in charge. Reason number three. No need to believe, especially if you want to get on in the world. Look at verse 10. Therefore his people turn back to them, to those who don't believe, and find no fault in them. Now who do people follow? Who are the influencers, the personalities, the role models? Well, top five Twitter accounts, 2021. Perhaps in your mind you might guess who they were. Number one, Barack Obama. Number two, Justin Bieber. Three, Katy Perry. Four, Rihanna. Five, Cristiano Ronaldo. And you just go down the list. And you won't find a single Christian among them. No Christian personalities, no Christian influencers, no Christian role models. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. Do people want to follow Christians? No, they want to follow the people who don't stress about the things that Christians stress about. They want to follow the people who've disentangled themselves from God and the Bible. Years ago, a friend of mine came to a party organized by Christians. He was very disappointed. He said to me, "Where are the pretty girls? Where's the drink? Call this music." And when it came to the games, he left early. Can you imagine a world run by Christians? It would be so dull, wouldn't it? Someone said to me, "Why aren't there any attractive Christian blokes?" Perhaps looking out, you can. Who wants to look like a Christian? Who wants to get the Christian look? Who wants to dress like a Christian? Who wants to go to church like a Christian? I mean, twice on a Sunday. No wonder people flock to the rich and the famous and the powerful and the beautiful. And as you look at them all, you'll find that none of them are Christians. The sense of verse 10 is that their cup of blessing never runs dry. It's those who don't believe that their cup of blessing, it never runs dry. So if you want to get on in the world, don't aspire to being a Christian. And number four, if you want to enjoy life without worrying, don't become a Christian. Look at verse 11. And they say, "How can God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, worry-free, always at ease, they increase in riches." See, those who don't believe, they live care-free lives. They're always at ease. Maybe you remember the bus campaign of a few years ago. Peaceful, upbeat messages in response to the miserable preaching of Christians. And so there were 800 buses. They carried the message, "There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life." Peaceful, upbeat, says it all, doesn't it? Stop worrying. Probably no God. Enjoy your life. That's what your life is for. And they say, "How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?" You see, this world is real. And God is unreal. Probably. This world is substantial. So take it with both hands and enjoy it. And stop worrying. And number five, no need to believe. Don't become a Christian, because well, it'll really wind up the Christians. It annoyed Asaph. Verse 13, "All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." Poor old Asaph, he's thinking, "I've backed the wrong side. I worry about what God says, they don't. I keep pleading with God in prayer, and my life goes from one disaster to the next. They have a much easier time of it than I do. And I war against sin. I try and make sure I have a clean heart and clean hands. And for what? When I look around to them, they don't bother about those things, but the sun never stops shining upon them. Why did I say no to that relationship? Just because they weren't a believer. And why did I say no to that career move? Just so I could give more time to the church. Why say no to self and take up your cross and follow Jesus? If I hadn't have done that, where might I be now? Why did I ever put myself out for Jesus? Why bother? When it goes well for them, and says Asaph, it goes ill for me. All in vain. It's been a waste of time. I've kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. So don't believe. Don't go down that road of all of that stuff. And if you don't go down that road, you'll wind up Christians. Show them that you've chosen the better part. That you've got the bigger slice. You know, the worst of it for Christians is that they won't be able to own up to their doubts. They won't be able to tell anyone. Look at what Asaph says in verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, if I had said, look, living the Christian life, living the godly life is a waste of time, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Asaph's got real doubts. He's thinking, why bother to lead the godly life? Why don't I just throw in the towel and just get on with it and join everybody else? Real doubts. But as says Asaph, I can't tell anyone about it. I can't tell anyone. Well, why not, Asaph? Why don't you express your doubts? Because I would have betrayed the children, the generation of your children. If I started telling people that the Christian life following Jesus Christ is a waste of time, says Asaph, think of all the people I'd be letting down. I just couldn't bring myself to tell those new believers, don't do it, it's a waste of time, you're better off not believing. I just couldn't do it. Couldn't bear to upset them. So I'll just have to bite my lip and say nothing and keep pretending. Verse 16, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Some translations say it was just too painful. So here's a really good reason for not believing. You can wind up Christians. Maybe you wind up your mum and dad. You know, they keep bashing on and on and on. Every opportunity it seems to come in somewhere. Oh, we're going to pray about this. And oh, yay, yay. Well, wind them up. And the more you make a success of your life without Jesus, the more uncomfortable and stupid you'll make them feel. You might even make them doubt the whole thing. Wouldn't that be delicious? So five reasons for not believing, for not becoming a Christian. I hope you're persuaded. You'll stay out of trouble. Never a need to say no. You'll get on in life and make a success of it. You can stop worrying, enjoy life, and you can wind up Christians. Are you persuaded? Oh, I talked you out of becoming a Christian. Well, let's move to point number two. We might call this one a new perspective. Now, so far we've been listening to Asaph in verses 4 to 16. Only the psalm begins, of course, with verses 1 to 3. And in verses 1 to 3, that's where Asaph begins. He begins by saying how wrong he was to think what he thought, to think like this. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel. He is good to his people, to those who are pure in heart. God is good to his people. And the mistake I made, said Asaph, was to doubt that. Verse 2, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I nearly walked off the edge of the cliff. So how did I get myself in this mess? Well, says Asaph, I went by appearances. Verse 3, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Says Asaph, I started looking sideways. I looked at their easy, carefree, successful, prosperous lives. Those who never bother with God and the Bible. As I looked at them and how well they were doing and how ill I was doing, I began to think to myself, well, maybe I've been wrong all along. Maybe I've just been wasting my time. Maybe I've been believing fairy tales. Maybe I need to turn round and, you know, eat some humble pie and just go and join them. I almost stumbled. I almost believed I would be better off not believing. Okay, Asaph, so why didn't you turn off the lights, close the door, and walk out on God? Well, says Asaph, I had a new perspective. And if there are five reasons for not becoming a Christian, Asaph will give us five reasons. They're not exhaustive, but five reasons for coming to Jesus tonight. Tonight. So number one, Asaph begins with God, the deepest reality of all, the reality upon which all other realities rest. Verse 16. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until, here was the turning point, until I went into the sanctuary of God, until I went into the temple at Jerusalem. He's writing about 1,000 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. He went into the temple, the meeting place of God and his people. And when he met with God, everything changed. You see, if I turn away from the all-wise God, there's no alternative wisdom, only madness. If I turn away from the God who is light, there's no alternative light, only darkness. If I turn away from the deepest reality of all, the maker of all things, then you will lose touch with reality. And says Asaph, I almost did. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly stepped. I nearly went down that path of madness, darkness, unreality. To have envied those who don't believe. To think their world was the real world, but it's a looking glass world where up is down and far is near. I've been looking through the wrong end of the telescope. I have my back to the light and I've been standing in my own shadow. But when I turned round and met with God, well, in your light, face to face with the God who is light, in your light, I saw light, I see light. The true picture emerges. So number two, death. Verse 4, for they have no pangs until death. And then what? Is death the end? Oblivion. Do we get away with it? Well, you know the answer to that. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. He's thinking about death and what lies beyond. So look at verses 18 to 20. Is death the end? And then oblivion. Verse 18, truly you set them in slippery places and you make them fall to ruin. Ever walked on a rocky shore at low tide? And your footing is safe until you step on some Fucus serratus or Fucus fasciculosis, some slippery seaweed, and then you realize your sure-footedness is an illusion. And your world is literally turned upside down. Well, without Christ, every step of every day is unsafe. Because you're never more than one step away from everlasting ruin. Verse 19, how they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Is death a conscious experience? What do you think? Are people aware that they're dying? What happens to those who don't believe when they close their eyes for the last time? How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Death is a conscious experience. The onlookers are unaware of what is going on when the person dies. But for the person who dies, it is a conscious experience. The Bible says it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. We go to eternity via the judgment. And you know what the verdict will be. On that day, on judgment day, there's no way I can prove my innocence. If you're honest, you've lived as though there is no God. You've never returned his calls. You've never wanted to be in the same room as him. You've gone out of your way to defy him, to spit in his face. You've never loved God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You've never loved those who are made in his image. You never loved your neighbor as yourself. That's why we all feel shame and guilt. It's the early warning. The early warning of judgment. You see, when we say to God, leave me be, I don't need you, my way, thank you very much. This is the really frightening thing, is that he lets us explore our choices. Now, as you explore your choices, God will warn you. He'll call to you. He'll surprise you with something unexpected, as if to say, look, I'm still here. And maybe that's happened even this week, even today. He'll plead with you through Christians, through preaching, through a Bible, through strange providences. He'll plead with you to come to him before it's too late. But he'll let you explore those choices. And choices have consequences. And real offenses against the real God demand a real punishment in a real hell. And therefore, you close your eyes for the last time upon this world, and you wake up to judgment. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Look at verse 20. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. So you have a dream. Did you have a dream last night? You woke up. Oh, it was a dream. It wasn't real. Maybe you think, what a relief. Maybe you think, oh, what a shame. It was a great dream. And before long, you can't even remember what the dream was, can you? There are some dreams that are so vivid, you remember them for a long time, but most of our dreams are gone. Life without Jesus Christ is nothing more than a dream. It's a ghost, it's a phantom. And when God awakes to judgment, the unbelieving will be dismissed into everlasting shame and contempt. They'll realize too late that theirs was a fantasy world. That theirs was a dream. A ghost. A phantom. They'll awake to all they thought they had and find it's all gone. It's unreal. You can't grasp a phantom. That this was their heaven. that this was as good as it ever got. I was saddened to hear the death. Excuse me. I was saddened to hear the death of Shane Warne. I took my lads to watch him at the Oval in 2001. I mean, he was the greatest. He made the world spin. A cricketing superstar. And his motto was eat, go, party. How does that sound now? For they have no pangs until death. Sigmund Freud said, no one believes in their own death. Do you believe in your own death? Do you believe you'll die? And when you die, that conscious experience, then what? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Moving on quickly, number three. A naked ape. Verse 21. When my soul was embittered, I was pricked in my heart, says Asaph. I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Now, do you see what he's saying? When I had second thoughts about the Lord, when I wondered about walking out on him, when I became embittered about this hard life that I was living because I'm a believer and they have an easy life because they're unbelievers, but it all cut me to the heart. He's, as it were, taking a step back from himself and starts to think, what was I thinking? How could I have got myself into that way of thought? How could I envy their carefree lives when they are on the road to hell? And for them, one second in hell will persuade them that they've taken the wrong road. And for me, one second in heaven will persuade me and make me tremble with relief and thankfulness that God had mercy on me. How could I have envied them? Verse 22, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Now think of a beast. Think of a cow. What does a cow need? Someone will probably say it needs something that I don't mention now, but what does a cow need? It needs food, it needs shelter, it needs company. I'm sure they like other cows. And I'm sure cows appreciate pleasure, don't they? They like to have a big field and to come out of the stalls. And yep. But does a cow make plans? Does it think about tomorrow? Does a cow ever wonder, why am I here? What's the point of life? Does it think about war and peace and life and death and good and evil? No, it's a beast. It's a beast. And says Asaph, that was me. Now, he says, I'm not a cow, but a naked ape. As though food and shelter and company and pleasure are all that mattered. As though that would be enough for me. As though they've got all those things, so I must be missing out. How can I ever think that? When God has put eternity in our hearts. My friend, eternity. You're not a beast. You're not a naked ape. You're made in God's image. You are a fragile reflection of your Creator. And He's made you to glorify Him. And to enjoy Him forever. It's Augustine's great words. You have made us for Yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in You. I'm not a naked ape, says Asaph. I'm made in God's image. And number four, a better story. Look at verses 23 to 26. Excuse me. Asaph's talking to the Lord. Verse 23, Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. That's why I didn't go off the edge of the cliff. You're holding on to me. Verse 24, you guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me to glory. You guide me safely through life. You guide me safely through death. And you bring me safely to that new world, God's new world. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. He loves, he adores, he enjoys God. God is his everything. And that's why he can say, verse 26, Lord, when the cake of this world is being divided up, let the unbelieving have the biggest slice. In fact, let them take the whole cake. Because I can grow old without feeling that I've missed out. Because the Lord is my portion. It's the portion that will never be taken away. He's my portion forever. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In the end, patience wins over passion. Or maybe all this, you're unpersuaded by it. You know, some people say of the Lord, they say, oh yeah, his presence and his love, it's so real. I can almost reach out and touch it, touch him. He's so real. Oh, I can say yes. Whom am I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. But you listen to that and you think, well, okay, that's very nice for them. But I'm unpersuaded. God who loves, God who sends his son to die on a cross, to save you from all your bad choices, that's very convenient, isn't it? And then, oh, he rises from the dead to lead his people to a new world where there's no evil or sorrow or pain or crying or fear or death, a new world where there's just life and light and love. It's a lovely story. It's a lovely story that children might have made up. But it's a story. We've grown up, haven't we? This week a free magazine came through my door. It's a free magazine for grown-ups. But not just any grown-ups, it's the grown-ups of Richmond and Twickenham. And in there are things to aspire to. So there are homes for sale, starting at 2 million. And then there's advice on being healthy and happy and chic. And big article on no more negative thinking. And there are anti-aging treatments, and we all need that. And there's a big article on no-fault divorces and prepaid funeral plans. And they're inspiring stories and amazing people. But if that's all we have, if that's our life, it's pretty rubbish, isn't it? It's a life without hope. All I can do is hold back the years. Silence my fears. A life where we try to make the best of our broken, fragile, messed up lives. Lives which are lived under the shadow of death. Is that all we have? If you say the gospel is a made up story, well, I prefer the made up one. It sounds much less like a lie than the things that you believe. And anyway, it's not a story. It's real. It's true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so says Asaph number 5. He says, come on, turn to the Lord. Verse 27, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. So get off that road. Get off that road tonight. And join Asaph and all God's people and go with them. But for me, it's good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. So as we close, what are you going to do? Are you really persuaded not to become a Christian? Really? Not going to become a Christian? You've really chosen the better part? Really? When the God who made you says to you, seek me, you'll find me. Not become a Christian when you know you're going to die and you go to eternity via the judgment. Not become a Christian when God made you for himself. And when this gospel is the greatest story ever told. Not become a Christian when God can be known and loved and adored and enjoyed. Not become a Christian when 1,000 years after Asaph wrote these words, Jesus came. No one more real, credible, human, friendly, warm, good. And to look into his face is to see the godness of God. This is who God is. The Jesus who went to that cross and died for our sins, died the punishing death our sins deserve, and was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead, just as the Bible had always promised. And when he rose from the dead, the world turned the corner. The old story. There's now a new story. It's always been the story. But now Christ is risen. And everything is new. And you know it's new. Because you've seen it in the lives of those around you. Oh, you know they're inconsistent. You can look at them and say, sometimes they're a hypocrite. You can look at them and say they dress terribly, they're boring, they're this, that. But you can't get away from the fact that something has happened to them. And there's no natural explanation. You've seen the change. And you know it couldn't be made up. And that's why God has brought you here tonight. I said, come on. Come on. Enough. It's time to come. To come to Jesus Christ. And I love the gospel. Because it's so simple. It's saying, oh, Lord, I've messed up. But your son died on that cross for messed up sinners. Condemned sinners. Well, I'm a messed up, condemned sinner. So save me, change me, forgive me. Some of you are hovering. Is it time to have done with the way it's been up until today? And to give yourself to Jesus Christ? You're hovering, should I? So on Sunday evenings you get so near, but you pull back, so near, but you pull back, so near. But if you stick it out and you resist, by Monday it's gone. Don't have to think about it. Have you dived off the side of a swimming pool into the water? Yeah? Or maybe you don't fancy that, but you've seen other people, haven't you? Dive off the side of a swimming pool into the water. Can you do it by keeping one foot on the side of the pool? You can't, can you? You've got to throw yourself into the water. Tonight, throw yourself into the open arms of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've piggybacked on Asaph's words, but Lord, they've been your words all along. And your words to bring us to yourself. We thank you don't pretend that there aren't attractions. We thank you speak to us, as it were, by our own lights and by our own understanding. But we thank you don't leave us there. Oh, we pray tonight that you would draw us, not the persuasiveness of a preacher, but our God, you yourself, coming and meeting with us and conquering us and saving us. Oh, speak to us by name, we pray, and call us to yourself, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.